That we come to you this morning to thank you for your love for us, demonstrated in the giving of your Son, the giving of your Word, the giving of your Spirit, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made whole, that we might be made yours. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding today. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the church. You are the only one that can give us revelation of truth, for you are the Spirit of truth. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and ears to truth today. Help us to be willing to receive the truth, Father, though it may cut crosswise with our own lifestyle. Help us to be willing to say yes to you and no to our flesh, that you might be glorified in and through us as your people. And use this hour, Father, to strengthen our faith that we might more faithfully serve you. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at the scriptures then together today from 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll continue to take a look at the life of David and see the characteristics of the heart of the man whom the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. Now, we've described that in a couple of different ways. We've explained that passage a couple of different ways, that thought, a man after God's own heart. It can mean, and I think it means both, it can mean a man who has a heart like God's, that it's sensitive, that it's caring, that it's compassionate, that it's a loving and tender heart. But also it can mean, and I believe it does, a man whose heart is pursuing God, chasing after God. And so it's because he has a heart like God that he pursues God and chases after God. And we found out in David that David is a man who was blessed of the Lord. He was honored by God and granted a kingdom, saw great favor from the hand of the Lord because of the nature of his heart. And so that's why we want to look at the heart of David and find out what that heart looks like. Because how many of you know today the heart is everything? The heart is everything. And understand that God knows our hearts today, okay? The Bible says that from our innermost being, from our heart, flows all of the issues of life. Everything about what we'll do, where we'll go, the decisions and choices, and everything about our life, it all starts in our inner man. That's what the Bible means when it talks about our heart. I'm talking about our inner man, our soul, our spirit, okay? It all begins on the inside, and then it flows out and manifests itself in the natural realm by the choices, actions, decisions that we make and the places that we go and the things that we do and all of these kinds of things. And God knows our heart. And we can come together on a service like this. We can come together in a service like this and everybody put on a happy face. And every time you ask somebody, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Oh, everything's just wonderful. Everything's just fine. And I'll guarantee you, in a church this size, 50, 60 people here this morning, I guarantee you, even in a church this size, there are hurting hearts hidden by happy masks in this room today. Marriage problems, financial problems, health problems, emotional problems, been wounded, been hurt, been rejected, been abused, all kinds of sin problems, caught up and bound up in sin that's destroying our lives. I guarantee you, just in a little group like this, you'll find those. And see, we all look good on the outside, but hey, God knows our heart. God knows our heart. And look, guys, that's why God brings us together. That's why God brings us together. One of these days we'll learn that the reason we come together as a body is so that we can take off the mask. We can take off the things that hide who we really are and get real with each other so that we can get the help that we need. You understand that's what it's all about? You understand that's why God wants us to take the masks off. Not so that we can mock each other, persecute each other, condemn each other, or anything like that. It's so that we can all find healing from the Lord through one another and the love that we share. We've all been places, done things we never should have been involved in, stuff going on in life, and all of these things. And a lot of times we're just embarrassed by it. We don't want anybody else to know. And we put up these barriers, listen, we put up these barriers that keep us from receiving the help that we need to get the healing that we need. I just want to tell you, at Victory Christian Fellowship, we don't care what you've been doing, where you've been, what's going on in your life. And by that I mean in the sense of a desire to condemn you for it. All we want to do is help you find your healing in the Lord. Okay? If ever you've got a need, if ever you've got a hurt, if ever you've got a problem, you know, we're here to help one another find healing in the Lord, find wholeness through Jesus Christ. And so, but we're not here to hurt anybody. We're not here to condemn anybody. We're certainly not here to judge anybody. We're going to speak the truth because, listen, I mean, it's the truth that sets us free. See, if we're caught in something wicked, or if we're hurting, and that hurting has caused a bitterness in our hearts, we've bound ourselves to that hurt by the bitterness that we've embraced. And so in order to be free from the hurt, we have to let go of the bitterness, so we need to speak the truth in love to you. And say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, we really need to let that go. We just need to forgive and love and move on. And let God deal with that person, and then let God deal with us. Hey, man, God's got a better way. That lifestyle you've chosen, God's got a better way. It's not about condemnation. It's about victory. It's about deliverance. It's about getting help, getting healing, and getting God's best in your life. So please understand that. It won't do me any good at all. If you're wrapped up in bondage to some kind of sin, it won't do you any good at all for me to come along and say, oh, that's okay, brother, just hang in there. That sin will just keep eating you and keep destroying you. But if I can help you to see the truth, then I can help you grab hold of God's grace, I can help you get God's victory, help you live a better life. That's what church is all about. And I can tell you, that's what this church is all about. That's what we want to help you do. But it's all about the heart. It's all about the inward man. We've been looking at David's heart to find out what's going on in David. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man favored of the Lord. And so we want to take a look at what kind of heart that is. And so far, we've seen the humility of David's heart when he was anointed as a teenage boy to be the next king of the nation of Israel. And it's going to be a number of years before he actually becomes king. But when he was anointed to be king, He didn't leave his father's house and head to Jerusalem and look for the throne. In fact, the Bible said he just went on back out in the wilderness and kept on tending sheep. See? So we see the humility of his heart, that he didn't try to make anything happen. He just waited on God to make things happen in his life for him. He didn't press. He wasn't somebody who needed to be seen as a somebody by everything else. Everybody else. He didn't run around, look at me, I've been anointed next king. Hallelujah. Aren't I wonderful? It wasn't his heart at all. See, he had a heart of simplicity, a heart of humility. He just went back to tending sheep. We're going to see toward the end of the message this morning, even after King Saul and his son Jonathan, who was the heir to the throne, both of them will die in battle. Okay? But even after they die, David doesn't pursue the throne. He doesn't try to seize control. He just sits back, waits on God, lets God take care of the details of his life, and in humility, trusts his life into the hands of God. We saw his faith when he went to battle Goliath in the epic encounter of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Having seen, as a shepherd, having seen what God could do through him whenever a lion or a bear came out and attacked the sheep that he was tending, and how God worked in his life so that barehanded he could kill those animals and protect those sheep. Knowing that God had called him to be the next king of Israel, knowing that means Goliath can't kill him. Because if Goliath kills him, David won't be king, and God's a liar. God's not a liar. God says, David, you're going to be king. David says, man, that means nothing can stand between me and the throne because God said it. Nothing can stand between me and the throne, even that 10-foot booger down the hill there that's threatening the whole army of Israel. He says, Saul, I can take him because God's with us and God will give me victory. Just let me go. Let me go. So we saw his faith and how he trusted the Lord. His boast was in the Lord, not in himself. Last week we talked about his relationship with the king, with King Saul. And we saw the beautiful, boy, if ever there was more a beautiful example, well, I guess it would be Jesus. As good of an example in the Old Testament as there is in the Bible of the scripture that says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. It's precisely what David did to King Saul, the king who spent years hunting David down to try to take his life. And he didn't seek vengeance. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He left it. How many of you know, by the way, that's a good rabbit trail. How many of you know, a lot of times, listen, God can't put his hands on to some of our problems until we get our hands off of our problems and let him have them, okay? We try to fix things ourselves and we get in God's way. And God says, give it your best shot. When you're done, let me know. I'll take care of it for you. If we just take our hands off of our problems and give them to God, God will fix those things for us. His way, his time. It's all about him. But David doesn't seek revenge against Saul. We saw his heart of submission, his heart of respect for the authority that God has established. And he honors the king. And let me just reiterate what I said last week about that, because I think it's vitally important. I honestly believe with all my heart, we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States, we are destroying this nation. We are destroying this nation because we have thrusted ourselves into the middle of political issues and taken political sides and chosen social issues over the way of the Lord and just doing God's business. And I just want to say this. Listen, the Bible never says that we have to agree with political authority. But the Bible does say we have to love them. We have to respect them. We have to pray for them. We respect the authority that God has established. God has established that authority, guys. If we disrespect that authority that God has established, listen to me. We have disrespected God. Because he's the one that established that authority. See? So, That's what I mean when I say we as Christians, as a church, we're destroying our nation by not recognizing what God recognizes. How can you honor somebody if you disagree with them? I told you last week, the highest honor you can give to anybody is to pray for them. Take them before God in prayer. Pray for their protection. Pray for their safety. Pray for their wisdom. Pray for God to be strong in their life. Pray for their heart to be sensitive to the Lord. Do you know the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord and he can turn it whatsoever way he wills? But you know what most of us do? Instead of praying for our leadership, we curse them. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. We're going to learn. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to learn just how much power our words really have. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it will eat the fruit of it. Let me tell you something, brother and sister, we're eating the fruit of it. We're eating the fruit of all of those curses we've spoken over politicians that we didn't like. Because as Christians, we couldn't show the love of Jesus. We had to show the mean, hateful spirit of the people of the world. It's quiet in here. I'm just telling you guys, and I'm not telling you who you need to vote for or anything. I'm just telling you, we need to start acting like Christians. We need to start acting like Christians. This world will be a better place if you and I will start acting like Christians. Okay? Loving people. Blessing people. James tells us in James chapter 2, out of the same fountain, speaking of the mouth, out of the same fountain comes fresh water and bitter. How can that be? Out of the same fountain comes blessing and cursing. How can that be? It shouldn't. Shouldn't be. Our mouths should speak nothing but grace. Colossians tells us that. Ephesians tells us that. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth except such a word as gives edification to meet the need of the moment. That's the way we ought to speak. Speak the blessing. Speak the blessing. Kenneth Hagin used to teach, you can have what you say. To some degree, that's a stretch. To some degree, that's a stretch. But I think where the political situation in our country is concerned, I think we're getting what we're saying. We're speaking a curse into politicians, and our nation is cursed. And we're responsible for it. We who call ourselves Christians, we need to speak the blessing. We need to bless even our enemies, even those we disagree with. We need to speak the blessing. All right. Let's get back to the story. Let's read Scripture here. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to look just for a few moments here this morning at another relationship that David had. This time, last week we looked at David and Saul, the king of Israel. Today I want to look at the relationship between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. So Saul is the king of Israel. Jonathan is his son. That means, be sure you get this, Jonathan is the heir to the throne, okay? As long as Pop is there and he's still in charge of things and Pop dies, Jonathan's going to be the next king. He's the heir to the throne. That's the way it's done in that day. Now, this is right after David's victory over Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. It came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, that's Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now this is mind-blowing if you really understand the depths of what's happening in these four verses of Scripture. Here is the heir to the throne of the nation of Israel, and he has seen David go out and whip Goliath. And he loves this young man. There's a pretty good difference in their ages, but he loves this young man. I believe it's because he sees something of himself in David. If you look back in the fourth, hold your place there, and look back over in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, you see in 1 Samuel chapter 14, you see that Jonathan himself at one time had taken on the armies of the Philistines. Look at verse 1. Understand the setting at this point in Israel's history. Israel is not an organized, unified nation at this point. The children of Israel have gone into the promised land. They've settled there. There's still a lot of people they need to move out. Philistines are always on their backs and causing war and things like that with them. So there's a lot going on. But they still haven't really organized themselves as a nation yet. They're still dealing with the people that are living in the land there. Saul is the king of the nation, and he is a competent warrior. And they go to battle against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 14. In fact, the Philistines come up to fight against Israel. And it says in verse 1, now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us go across to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now drop down to verse 6 with me. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us go across to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Notice that word again. David used it himself. Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you, according to your desire. Then drop down to verse 11 and read 11 through 14. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison, this is Jonathan and his armor bearer, they showed themselves to the Philistines. The Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming up out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. Look at what he says here. Come up after me, for the Lord has given them, past tense, has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. The first slaughter with which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half a furrow and an acre of land. Here's what happens. The Philistines come up to attack Israel. They're constantly doing this. Saul is sitting back and not doing anything at this point. And Jonathan says, we need to take action. He gets to his armor bearer and he says, come on, you and me, we're going to go up there and we're going to confront the Philistines. After all, he says, God's in this. And it doesn't take God a whole lot of people. God can take an army or God can just take a few. And God can win the battle. So we see his faith in God and his willingness to fight the army of the Philistines. They present themselves to the army of the Philistines. The Bible says the Philistines call them out. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, ha, God has given them into our hands. He's speaking his faith. He knows it's going to happen. He knows what God's going to do. And he goes out to fight just he and his armor bearer against the Philistine army. They kill 20 of them. When you read the rest of the chapter down through here, God sends an earthquake, the land begins to rock and roll, and the Philistines begin to run for the hills. And Jonathan and his armor bearer get a victory over the Philistine army. So he knows what God can do. He too is a man of faith. He has confronted the Philistines, and when he sees David go out and confront Goliath the way that he did, he has a kindred spirit, if you will. He sees something in this young man that he loves. And these two men come together, and look back over the 18th chapter. Verse 1, it came about that when they had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The word knit there means chained together. Chained together. Their souls are chained together. These guys, they become soul brothers. They just become soul brothers, these two. And they develop a deep and abiding friendship of mutual respect and loyalty to each other. Now watch this. Please see this. Jonathan, on one hand, is the heir to the throne, okay? David, on the other hand, he's still just a shepherd boy. Covenant relationship is a mutual relationship between two people who come together and vow to give everything that they have to the other person. We have the covenant relationship of marriage in our society today, okay? Where a man and woman come together and promise to give everything that they've got to their spouse and the two become one. The covenant relationship between men in that day was a similar thing in that they came together and made a vow to give everything that they had to each other. Wait a minute. Jonathan is the heir to the throne of Israel. All David's got is a shepherd's crook. And yet Jonathan is willing to bring David into covenant with him. Meaning, David, you give me everything of your life. And Jonathan says, David, I'm going to give you everything of my life. That's covenant relationship. It doesn't look like it's equal. And yet, Jonathan is willing to make this kind of covenant with David. Hear me, church. It's a picture of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ and His invitation to us to enter into covenant with Him. What do we bring to the covenant relationship? Sin, pain, disease, disgust. Jesus brings heaven, eternal life. And Jesus says, okay, let's enter into covenant. You give me everything in your life, I'll give you everything in my life. And we'll be in covenant together. That's the new covenant. It's pictured right here between Jonathan and David. But these guys have a covenant of mutual respect and honor for each other. And they are committed to each other in covenant relationship to be there for each other no matter what. No matter what. It's the deepest kind of intimate friendship love that can be expressed. The friend, now that's a good word, friendship. We've turned the word friend. The word friend in the biblical sense of the word is a very, very strong word of an intimate relationship and a mutual sharing of intimacy together, a giving of one thing to the other. You know, if Eric has need of something that's mine, if we're in a relationship together, hey, brother, it's yours. You have need of it, it's yours. Anything that he's got that I need, hey, it's mine. We're in covenant together. We share everything together mutually. That's the way it works, you see. And so these guys are in that kind of relationship. And in the Bible, it's called friendship. Friendship. The word friend in the Bible is a covenant term. That's why the Bible said God called Abraham the friend of God. That's why Jesus calls his disciples who laid down their life for him. Jesus, what did he say? I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. Covenant partners. We're going to share life together. We've turned friendship into the click of an icon on a computer, and there we got another friend. We don't have a clue what it means in our society, in our culture anymore, what it means to be a friend. See? But they have that kind of intimate relationship. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. I'll just quote the first part of it. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. This is the point I was trying to make to you just a little while ago. We want to be your friends. We want to be your friends. That means we want to love you all the time. Not just when things are good, but when things are bad. Not just when you got blessings flowing out of your ears, but when you got problems everywhere you turn. We want to be your friend. We want to be there for you. Dr. Elmer Towns was the one who started the whole Friend Sunday concept 40, 50 years ago at Thomas Road Baptist Church, where you invite a friend to come to church with you. And he wrote a Bible lesson on friendship and what it was all about. And he defined a friend this way. He said, a friend is somebody who steps in when everybody else steps out. If you've ever been through any real problems in life, you find out who your real friends are real quick. They're the ones that will stay by you even when you're going through hard times. Won't condemn you, but will be there to love you. Will love you with a love. The Bible says that love covers the multitude of sins. That means love is there to help promote healing even in the worst of possible times and life events. And that's what real love does. And that's what real friendship does. It steps in. Listen, guys, all those friends on Facebook, I guarantee you if you went to them about problems in your life, you'd never hear from most of them. They'd click that other button so fast and defriend you and I unfriend you. off you go. You lose all your friends. I tell you, you find out who your friends are. Not through the good times. Through the bad. Oh, you got good friends when you got good times. They come out to woodwork. It'll run like rats on a sinking ship when things go bad in your life, though. You find out who your real friends are when you have bad times in life. But these were two men who were men of integrity, men of their word, men who were committed to one another, men who didn't take the concept of friendship lightly, men who were there to give their lives to each other. They were faithful to their word. Faithful to their word. That's another concept our culture is not real familiar with anymore. Keeping your word. Doing what you say you're going to do. You know, as when you pastor a little church like ours, you're totally dependent on volunteers for just about everything that's done around here. We have to have volunteers. And we're just so blessed to have people at our church who are people of their word, who do make a commitment, who are faithful, so that we can put together, you know, the schedules that we do, nursery, fellowship hour, usher greet, all of these things. And we put those things out. And people are faithful to be where they need to be, when they need to be there. And so we don't have to run around every Sunday, oh, got to find somebody to do that, got to find somebody, got to find somebody, and spend our whole Sunday morning trying to plug holes because people weren't faithful. We've got people who are faithful, who are committed, who will be here to do the things that we need done. And I've got to tell you, you don't understand what a blessing that is to us as the leaders of the church to have people that we can count on like that. But listen, our culture, our society today, it's hard to find people in this world anymore who'll just keep their word to you. They'll tell you one thing, do something else. Our kids are always fussing about their quote-unquote friends who agreed to do something with them until the time came to ante up. And then he backed out, bailed on them. Sometimes leave them with the bill, you know. Well, we decided to do something else instead. That's not friendship, guys. That's not faithfulness. That's not integrity. I'm still a little woozy from the medicine. You understand it? I can say what I want to and have an excuse for it today. It's hard. It's hard. If every person who ever told me they were going to come and worship at this church with us, if they all came, we'd have hundreds of people in this church. We'd have hundreds of people. I'll just give you one example. We sent out that little letter a couple months ago when we first started talking about the choir. And we sent out a letter to a lot of friends. We knew a lot of them went to other churches. We deliberately sent the letter out to people that we knew didn't go to church or didn't think went to churches because we wanted to invite them to come to church. Well, we wanted to invite anybody who wanted to be a part of the Christmas choir. Whether you went to another church or not, that's cool. You didn't have to make a commitment to this church. Just come and be part of the choir on Sunday nights and in December. That's always asking. If you want to do that, that'd be fine. That'd be great. Love to have you. I got an email from this person who said, "This is the most timely letter I have ever received. I've been thinking about you. You guys have been on my heart. I'm going to start coming to your church." She said, the church that I go to, they don't let me do anything. I ask them about participating and they don't open doors for me and they don't give me opportunities and nobody listens and nobody lets me help and nobody does this. And you guys have always been there for me and you're always so kind to me and I want to be a part of the choir. This is something that I've always wanted to do and I want to come and I want to sing in the choir and I'm going to be your first volunteer to be in the choir and I'm going to start coming to your church. Never heard another word from her. I wonder why in the world did you take all that time to write that lengthy email to tell me all about this stuff and never showed up? People don't keep their word. That's why lawyers exist. Everything's got to be in triplicate, got to be notarized, got to be filed with the court just to get you to do what you said you're going to do. Because people won't just keep their word. It's our day. It's our time. It's our culture. David and Jonathan were men of integrity. They kept their word to each other. They stood by each other in this relationship. David would write in Psalm 15, which is a psalm about integrity. David would write in Psalm 15 and verse 4, "A man of integrity will swear to his own hurt and not change." In other words, when he gives his word, he will do what he said he was going to do, even if it winds up costing him something. Because that's what integrity does. That's what a man of his word does. David and Jonathan had that kind of relationship with each other. When Jonathan first heard that David, that his father Saul was trying to kill David, he just couldn't imagine it. And so Jonathan said, "Let me check it out for you. I'll get back to you." And so he went to his father. Sure enough, found out that his father was trying to kill David, and stood by David's side. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me read verses 12 through 17. Now this is before he goes to talk to Saul about what David has claimed. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 12, "Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away.'" He says, "I'm going to check with Pop, find out what's going on. Listen, if my dad's trying to kill you, may I be struck down, may I die too, if I don't come and let you know so that you can escape. If I don't help you over my father," he says, "may I be struck down as well. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die?" Still, Jonathan still speaking to David. Verse 15, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. They renewed their covenant relationship together. He said, "Man, I'm here for you. I've got you back. Even if it's against my own father, I will stand with you. You have my word. I will watch out for you. I will protect you. Only I want this from you, David. I want you to make a promise that you'll be the same way with me and with my household. This covenant is going to extend beyond just me and you, David. It's going to extend into our households for generations. We're going to have this relationship of covenant, friendship, love, where we take care of each other, where we watch out for one another, and where we love each other unconditionally." Now, we're still in the 20th chapter. Look down at verse 42. After he sounds out his father and finds out indeed that his father is trying to take David's life, Jonathan keeps his word to David. There's this whole thing with the arrows, and Becky and the children Wednesday night made the arrows where it was a signal that Jonathan was given to David about where they're to meet and the message that he needed to give him concerning his father and all of these kinds of things. And so Jonathan and David meet in verse 42 of 1 Samuel 20. Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city." Jonathan said, "Man, you were right. Dad is after you, but I've got your back. And you go in safety. And I'm going to take care of things here. And I promise you, I'm not going to let Dad bring harm against you." And Jonathan would intercede before Saul on David's behalf, to the point where the Bible says that Saul actually took the spear and tried to run his own son through with it. Tried to kill his own son. because his son was protecting David because of the love and the covenant relationship that they shared together. Look quickly at 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is the last recorded meeting between Jonathan and David. Verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 23. Please keep in mind that Jonathan is the heir to the throne. Okay? He's going to be the next king if everything goes the way it's supposed to, the way it ought to. In the natural order of things, the son follows the father on the throne. But look at the heart of Jonathan here in these verses of Scripture and the love that he has for David and this relationship they share. 1 Samuel 24, verse 23, verse 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you. And you," look at what he says, this is awesome. He says, "You will be the next king of Israel." He's supposed to be the king, but he knows that God's got his hand on David, and David's going to be the man. Can you imagine that? It's his kingdom. He's giving it away because he's following the way of the Lord. Look at what he says there. "You will be the next king over Israel, and I will be next to you. I will be your number two, the leaders in Israel." And Saul, my father, knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So they renew the covenant one more time. They keep their vow to each other to be faithful, to watch out for each other, to always have each other's back. We talked about the other attempts or the other opportunities that David had to get revenge on Saul. Saul never has another chance to take David's life. Saul and Jonathan will actually lose their lives in battle against the Philistines. I'm almost done. Here's how it went down. After Jonathan comes and tells David that he's going to protect him from his father, Jonathan goes back to side with his father. And there's a loyalty there to his father that I guess in a way is admirable, that he's loyal to his father, that he's going to be there for him, that he's going to fight beside him. And yet, I wonder, and different people have different opinions, I wonder about the wisdom of his loyalty to his father, whose heart is full of evil. Because ultimately, his loyalty to his father will cost him his life. Saul and Jonathan go out to fight the Philistines one more time, and they're both killed in battle. There is no king in Israel. David doesn't seek to seize the throne for himself. I just wonder when I think about Saul and his loyalty to his... Loyalty, listen, loyalty is a good thing. But it's important who and what we're loyal to. If we're loyal to the wrong thing, it can cost us our lives. Jonathan was loyal to Saul, a man whose heart was full of wickedness, full of evil, full of murder. And being loyal to him cost him his life. Guys, listen. We need to be careful what we're loyal to. We need to be careful who we're loyal to. We need to be sure that our loyalties lie in the ways of the Lord. Let me finish this real quickly. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's finish this Bible study this morning. We've seen how Saul was faithful to David in their covenant relationship, in integrity, in keeping his word, in loyalty. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see how David was likewise loyal to Jonathan and to his covenant and to Jonathan's house. This is after Jonathan has died. He's been killed in battle. David has ultimately become the king over all of Israel. It takes a while, but he ultimately is appointed to be the king over all of Israel. Now look at chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And look at what it says here. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Watch what he's doing here. He's remembering the covenant that he made with Jonathan to bless Jonathan's house down the road in years to come. Jonathan's dead. Look, guys, there's nobody that remembers that there's a covenant made anymore but David. David doesn't have to do what he's about to do, and nobody else will be the wiser. Nobody knows he owes anything to Jonathan's house. He could have just turned and walked away. He's got the kingdom. He's got it all. But David is a man of integrity. David is a man of his word. David is a man who made a vow, who made a covenant, and was determined he was going to keep it. He would not break his word to Jonathan. And so even after Jonathan's gone, he says, "Is there somebody of their house that I can bless and keep my promise to Jonathan?" You find out as you read down through the chapter, there is one young man. His name is Mephibosheth, and it's hard to say, and that's probably the last time I'll say it. But this young man, this is the son of Jonathan. Now watch. When Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, the rest of Saul's household gets a little bit nervous, and here's why, okay? In those days, the way that you became king is you either inherited your father's throne or you conquered somebody and took their throne, okay? Well, now the king is dead. That means there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be some fighting going on to see who's going to be the next king. And Saul's household is nervous about it. And so Saul's household, they turn and run. They don't want to be in a fight. They don't want to be in a battle, okay? There's one little boy, Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. His name is Mephibosheth. When he's 5 years old, they're running, fearful of what's going to happen in the war for the throne. And he's dropped and becomes crippled in both of his feet. When David becomes king, he says, "Is there somebody of this house that I can bless and keep my word?" You know, king, there is. There's a young man who's crippled. There's a little boy. His name is Mephibosheth, but he's Jonathan's son. And you can honor Jonathan. You can keep your word by blessing. Bring him to me. Well, Mephibosheth, when he hears that David's calling for him, he gets fearful. After all, he's of the lineage of Saul. He is a descendant that could take the throne. And so he's fearful that David is calling him because David wants to kill him and eliminate him. So he's fearful when he comes. But when he comes to David, David blesses him. And he gives this boy all of the natural possessions that Saul had accumulated. All of his property. He said, "Everything that was Saul's, I give it to you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you servants that are going to take care of that land for you. You're not going to have to raise a finger. In fact, I want you to come eat with me. You come dine at my house. You come eat at the king's table." This kid who thought the king was after him, when all along the king just wanted to bless him, he's a picture of us too. Because so many of the times we think that God is just out to get us, when God's really just out to bless us. That's why He invites us to come. He invites us to come so He can bless our lives, take care of us. And David honors his word to Jonathan, and he blesses Jonathan's son, and keeps his vow, and keeps his covenant, because David is a man of integrity. David is a man of his word. David is a man who has a heart after God, and because of that heart, he was greatly blessed and favored by the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes today and help us to see that you have but good for us that you want to give to us as your children. And yes, sometimes as children, just like all children, we need to be disciplined. We need to be brought back in line. We need to be addressed, corrected. In your loving kindness, you want to do that so that you can bless us still further. Yes. And give us eyes to see the heart of David, the man of God who had a heart after God, who was humble, faithful, a man of integrity, a man of submission, a man of respect. Help us to see the characteristics of the heart of this man. Holy Spirit, we ask you to make those characteristics real in our heart too. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making the change in us that needs to be made so that we can be favored of the Lord to glory your name in this earth. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. I trust we've given you some food for thought today, and remember again that you know, whatever we're sharing, whatever we're saying or teaching, it's not about condemnation. It's about love. It's about, if you hear something and it cuts crosswise against your life and you see it in the scriptures, the idea is not condemnation. It's not judgment. It's about, hey, there's a better way. And when we look at the Word of God and our lives are not lining up with the Word of God, then we need to recognize God's ways are higher than ours and God's are better than ours. And if we just do it God's way, there are blessings in store. There's favor in store from the Lord. If we just do it God's way. All God's looking for from you and me is a divine yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I see the error of my ways. The error is in my heart, not yours. It's on my end, not yours. And I ask you to help me change, God. Help me to change, to do it right. Make me right so I can be right and do right. Friends, listen. God has good things in store for our lives. He has a good plan for all of our lives. Let's develop that heart after God like David had. Let's pursue the Lord so that God can fulfill those plans in our lives like He fulfilled them in David's. Show us His favor. Show us His grace. If you ever have any questions about anything that we share on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whenever, please give us a call, shoot us an email, let us know what's up. We'll do our very best to answer any questions you've got. We just want to help you find God's best for your life. If we can pray with you further about specifics in your life today, let us know. Let us know how we can minister to you personally. We can do it here. We can come to your home. If you're more comfortable with us in your home to pray with you, we're more than happy to do that. Just let us know. Let us know. Amen. Let's sing and be dismissed. God loves you and we love you too. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Let it be so, Lord. The journey continues. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today.